We want fairness. We want people to be rewarded for good, and we want people to be punished for bad. But the problem is, we want justice for other people. We don't always want justice for ourselves.
That's just ahead on today's episode of Guerrilla Christianity. Grace and peace to you, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and this is Guerrilla Christianity. Well, in today's episode, we're going to be talking about something that's not quite pleasant. It's something that we don't always like to talk about, and that is justice. Justice. I mean, we talk about justice all the time when it comes to other people. But when it comes to ourselves, we want leniency. We don't want justice. We want kindness. We want mercy. We want grace. And what we're going to see today is that believing God's power, believing God's provision, those are all well and good, but we have to also believe God's justice. In today's installment of the sermon series, Victory in Faith, we get to look at how God's justice worked in the case of Ahab the king, as meted out by Elijah the prophet. Now, I want to warn you that this particular message contains some language that might be a little bit disturbing, because we were talking about the Stanford rape case involving Brock Turner. And so if you have small children around, you might want to have them leave the room, or at least give your discretion. The language is appropriate for church, but the content is a little bit questionable. I don't know. Anyway, if you have your Bible, please open it up to 1 Kings chapter 21 and join us as we look at Believing God's Justice, part 3 of Victory in Faith.
First Kings chapter 21. We are continuing our look at the ministry of Elijah, his faith and his victory through God's power. The series is titled Victory in Faith, and the title of today's message is Believing God's Justice. Instead of reading at the beginning, I'm going to be reading throughout, because we're actually going to be going through most of the 21st chapter, so we're going to look at it a little bit at a time. But today we're going to talk about the justice of God. We are very happy to talk about God's power. In the first week, we talked about how God put down fire from heaven to ignite the sacrifice that had been doused with water. We're all happy about God's power, how he divided the waters and allowed the Hebrews to walk through the Red Sea, how he healed the sick, how he gave sight to the blind, how he gave hearing to those who couldn't hear, how he raised people from the dead. That's God's demonstration of power. We're very happy to hear about that. We're also very happy to hear about God's provision. And God's provision, we talked about how he provided for Elijah. He also provided for the widow in Zarephath. Throughout the drought and the famine that was so severe in the land. We heard about how God provided for the people in the desert, in the wilderness, who wandered for 40 years. He fed them bread from heaven. God provides. We're very happy to hear about that. We're not very excited to hear about the justice of God all the time. And a lot of that has to do with what our concept of justice is. So we're going to get into that today, but before we do, let's open up with a word of prayer. Oh God, we pray for your guidance and your wisdom to show us how we may take this reading today from your holy word and apply it in our lives today. Your word is fresh and new each day, Lord. Guide us in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen. So before we get into the reading, I want to ask a question. It's just a rhetorical question, doesn't demand an answer, but in your hearts, maybe in your minds, answer it for yourself. What is your definition of justice? What is justice to you? The common definition from the dictionary is the administering of a deserved punishment or reward. getting what we deserve. Justice is giving good to those who do good, giving evil to those who do evil. Punishment and reward, that's what justice is all about. But it has to be equal and even-handed, and it has to be fair. There's a common philosophy that surrounds a word called karma. Karma is immediate justice, like the universe sort of metes out this instant justice. You know, John Lennon sang about instant karma. Instant karma is going to get you, going to knock you right in the face, is what it said, what he says. So you better get your stuff together and join the human race. Well, the problem with karma is it doesn't always work that way. You know, the idea of karma is if you do bad, then bad things will happen to you. And if you do good, then good things will happen to you. So why then do we always lament? Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? Well, that's how karma fails. But justice is about a deserved punishment or reward. According to Wikipedia, justice is the legal or philosophical theory by which fairness is administered. We want fairness. We want people to be rewarded for good, and we want people to be punished for bad. In this past week, the internet has blown up with the story of Brock Turner, who was a former student at Stanford University. This young man, a bright shining star, a swimming star, thought to be in line for the Olympic team, was on a scholarship to Stanford for his swimming. In a night when he got very drunk, he took another girl who was also very drunk to the point where she was unconscious, took her behind a dumpster, and he raped her. It was a terrible story. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was the judge who listened to the pleas of his parents and gave this boy 6 months in prison. 6 months in prison. He was convicted by a jury of his peers, 12 men and women, convicted him on three counts. Three counts. And the judge gave him 6 months in a county jail. Not even the state penitentiary. County jail. 6 months and then 3 years probation. Was justice given? People on the internet say no. And there was a huge outcry. There's people who signed a petition. Over a million people signed a petition for this judge to step down. I was one of them. I signed it because I didn't think that it was fair. They listened to this boy's father who talked about, well, you know, he just doesn't enjoy the same foods. You don't know how this has really affected him. He's really suffering. And if you're going to put him in prison, that's just going to compound his suffering. Well, what about the girl? Where's the justice for her? What about her suffering? She's going to live with this for the rest of her life, knowing what's been done to her. That's not justice. We want justice. But the problem is, we want justice for other people. We don't always want justice for ourselves. Then when we stand before the judge, we're like the parent going, oh, you don't know how this suffering has affected me. You don't know how I'm losing sleep at night, how all my favorite foods, they're just tasteless to me anymore. We've already talked about how Ahab is, without a doubt, the worst king of Israel ever. Just terrible. Just a terrible, terrible king. In fact, in the text today, we're going to see that he is described as the worst king. In chapter 21, beginning at verse 1 of the first book of Kings, says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." Now, Ahab had a palace in Samaria. That was his seat of power. His palace in Jezreel was sort of like his summer palace, his place to get away. And this man, Naboth, had a vineyard which was right up against the palace there. So Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Now, there is nothing that seems really wrong with this, right? Except when we consider the law of God. And the law of God says in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, that when the Hebrews come into the land that God gives them, that they are to keep their inheritance and not sell it for any amount of money, because God said, "The land is mine. The land is mine." He was giving it to the Hebrew children as an inheritance. Everything belongs to God, and so he gave it to them. So they were not to sell their inheritance. Naboth knew this. Ahab forgot it. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." That's exactly what he should have said. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed. He turned away his face and would eat no bread. He pouted like a baby. He couldn't have Naboth's vineyard, and so he went and he cried on his bed. You know, like any good king would, right? Jezebel, his wife, came in to him. Now remember that Jezebel is the daughter of a king, but she's the daughter of a pagan king. And the kings in the surrounding area are not like the kings of Israel. You see, the kings of Israel are appointed king by God. And so they answer to God. They're anointed king. It's almost an ordination. They are ordained to be the king. So it's not just a governmental position, but it's really a position, a spiritual position as well. But Jezebel doesn't get that. She's seen her father, who is the king of Sidon, and he takes what he wants, as most kings do. So she said to him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, 'Give me the vineyard for money, or else, if it please, I will give thee another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give thee my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, 'Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel?'" Are you the king? Are you the king? And you're going to let this guy just say no to you? "Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry." She says, "If you're not going to do it for yourself, I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. So she wrote to the elders of the city where Naboth lived in Jezreel. She wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'Thou didst blaspheme God and the king.' And then carry him out and stone him that he may die." Now this is what she knows. She knows enough about Jewish law that if a man blasphemes the name of God and blasphemes the king, that he is to be stoned to death. She also knows that it has to be done on the witness of two people. It can't be done just one person accusing. If it's just one person accusing him, then they have a whole trial. And then the trial, if it comes out that the person accusing lied, then he gets stoned to death. Okay? But if you have two witnesses that corroborate the story, then that's enough. That much Jezebel knew. She knew that they needed to be two witnesses, and she also knew that if she accused him of being a blasphemer, that he would be stoned to death. What she didn't understand about God's law is the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness. So she takes some of the Jewish law that appeals to her and she uses it to her advantage. And she has Naboth killed. This is what happened in the men of the city, verse 11. Even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city did as Jezebel had said unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent them, they proclaimed the fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial. Children of Belial just means they were scoundrels. They were wicked men. He sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. It came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. So, there's really not any good in this story. The only good thing that happened in the entire story was Naboth refused to sell his inheritance to Ahab. He at least followed the law of God. Now Ahab has possession of his vineyard. Naboth is dead. And it seems like there is no justice. Then we get to verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus says the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. God passes down judgment. You, Ahab, will pay for what you did to Naboth. Naboth acted justly. You did not. You had him killed. You stole his inheritance. And now you must pay with your life. Now, Elijah comes to Ahab to proclaim this. In the bulletin, I have this picture of Elijah confronting Ahab and Jezebel. And notice that Elijah's like, like this, right? Now, I got to tell you, one of the hardest things that a prophet of God had to do in the time of Elijah was to declare the word of the Lord to people in power who didn't necessarily want to hear it. Nathan the prophet had to go to King David and accuse him of his adultery and murder, and to declare what the Lord was going to do about that. You know, other prophets have declared things to other kings who have fallen away. And so, this is Elijah confronting Ahab and Jezebel. Now, I got to be honest with you. I mean, if God called upon me, not that he would, but if God ever called upon me and said, go to the president and declare this, you know, I'd be like, excuse me, Mr. President. I have this thing I got to tell you. It's nothing personal. But, you know, God kind of said sort of that, you know, I wouldn't be like, you did da-da. But this is what prophets did. You read about John the Baptist and what was his reaction when the Pharisees came out. And the Pharisees were the ruling class. And he called them, you brood of vipers. Who told you to come to seek salvation? I mean, they were very hard on the ruling class. And this is what Elijah says. Elijah comes to Ahab. Ahab sees Elijah. Now, there's no love lost between Ahab and Elijah. You know, Elijah had declared this famine that was severe in the land for 3.5 years. And he said, there would not be a drop of rain until I say so. But really, he was speaking for God. You know, it's not Elijah that withheld the rain. It was God that withheld the rain. And it was in judgment for what Ahab had done. He had allowed the people to become corrupted and to fall into Baal worship. So, here Ahab says to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" As if to say, "Oh, you again? You again? Really? What are you going to tell me this time, Elijah?" So even then, he's still belligerent, you know, in the face of the prophet. And the prophet speaks the word of God. This is what he said. "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity." God declares this punishment for Ahab. This is it in a nutshell. This is the Cliff Notes version. You're going to be dead. All your male heirs are going to be dead. Your name will not be remembered ever again. You're going to be gone as if you never even existed. And all because you wanted Naboth's vineyard. Well, that's justice. That's justice. Somebody asked me in the first service, why would he cut off all the male heirs? I mean, what did they have to do with it? Well, here's the thing. Ahab was descended from a bad king, Omri. And Omri was descended from another bad king, who was also another bad king's son. So this is a long line of bad kings, and Ahab is the worst. And God's like, "I'm putting an end to it. You're the last one, Ahab. And then no more. We're going to get another king in there." So, is God, this is the question that we have for today. Is God a God of justice? We love to talk about His love. We love to talk about His mercy. And we love to talk about His grace. But we never want to talk about His justice. Here's the irony, though. The irony is that without God's justice, there can be no grace. See, grace is undeserved merit. Grace is undeserved. Justice is getting what we deserve. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. And grace is not getting what we do deserve. That sounds kind of confusing, I know. But God is a God of justice. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, "He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He." Exodus chapter 20, in the midst of the Ten Commandments, He says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." In Judges 11, we hear the prayer, "May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon." And in Acts chapter 17, Peter says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained." In other words, by Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, justice is receiving what we do deserve. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. And grace is receiving what we don't deserve. How does that work? What does it look like? Let's say, for example, that I'm driving in a car on 295 and I'm doing 100 miles an hour. Not that I do, but let's just say for the sake of argument that I'm driving 100 miles an hour in a 65 mile an hour zone. Let's make it even worse. I'm driving 100 miles an hour in a work zone. Okay? So the fines are doubled, you know. For the work zone, the fines are also doubled for a 65-mile-an-hour zone. And I'm doing 35 miles an hour over the speed limit. Maybe the work zone is even a 50-mile-an-hour zone. So I'm doing 50 miles an hour over the speed limit. Okay? Putting lives in danger. And a police officer pulls me over. Now, police officer comes up and he says, listen, you were driving 100 miles an hour. And he says, I can revoke your license on the spot because you're driving so fast, over 30 miles an hour over the speed limit. It's a huge fine. There's points. You know, you're going to lose your license. You're going to have to go to court and pay all these fines and legal fees and everything else. Now, he can make sure all that happens. Give me the ticket. Revoke my license. Send me to court. Make me pay all the fines. That's justice. Justice is, I broke the law and I have to pay the price for my transgression. That's justice. I'm getting what I deserved. Okay? Another option. Police officer could pull me over and say, listen, it's a warm day. I noticed you had the windows down and you were singing along to the radio and you looked like you were in good spirits. So maybe you didn't notice that you were driving through a work zone. Maybe you didn't notice that you were putting all these people. Maybe you didn't realize that your foot was right on the floor, you know? So you know what? I'm going to let you off with a warning this time. I'm just going to give you a warning. Don't do it again. Slow down. I'm going to let you go. No fine, no loss of license, no points, none of that. Well, that's mercy. And mercy is given by the one who enforces the law. But justice isn't served there. I broke the law and I didn't pay for it. I didn't get what I do deserve. So that's mercy. The other thing that the police officer can do is this. He can come up to me and he can say, listen, you broke the law. It's a really dangerous and stupid thing that you did. And by rights, I should take your license and you have to pay all of these fines. And he writes out the ticket. He writes it out. But at the bottom, he puts his name. He says, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to pay your fines. I'm going to lose my license so that you can keep driving. I'm going to take the punishment for your lawbreaking. Now that doesn't sound fair, does it? But that's grace. Grace is not getting what we do deserve and getting what we don't. We don't deserve God's grace. You hear people all the time, well, that person doesn't deserve it. And that person doesn't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Not one of us deserves God's grace. That's why it's grace. It's called unmerited favor, undeserved. So let me finish this story about Ahab. Skip down to verse 25. Give us a little background. Verse 25 and 26 says, there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. There was never a king as bad as Ahab. Okay? He did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He did what the people that God removed from the land did. So, we've established Ahab's a terrible guy. But, verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, when he heard the proclamation of Elijah, when Elijah said to him, you're going to be gone, you and all your sons, and there will never be another mention of your name on this earth again. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. In other words, he repented of his sin. Now, how do we know that it's true repentance? He was grieved in his spirit for the sin he had committed. And we know this because God knows the heart. God would know if he just did all those things for outward appearance. God looked into his heart. And in verse 28, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days, I will bring the evil upon his house." In other words, while he's still alive, I'm going to let him live. I'm going to let him live out his days and be the king because he repented, because he humbled himself before me. Now, that's not grace. That's mercy. Because justice is still done, it's just delayed. God said, because he humbled himself, because he repented, I'm not going to bring this evil upon him. While he still lives, it'll be later. Delayed, as it were. Now, in the very next chapter, 3 years later, we find out that Ahab is back to his old self again. And God sort of deceives him through many prophets who tell him to go into battle because he will win. Ultimately, Ahab loses his life in that battle. Well, God didn't bring the evil on him while he was still living, but he did bring it when he was killed. Because at the end, when Ahab died in the chariot, dogs came and licked up the blood, just as God had said. We as Christians have become enamored of God's grace and we no longer want to hear about his justice. But without justice, there can be no grace. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Justice was satisfied, and yet grace overcomes. Only in God's infinite understanding and love could both conditions be met. God became a man and gave his very life to rescue sinners from death. Still, the message of the Bible is very clear. We must repent. Turn away from our sin and turn to God. Rely upon his grace alone. And then and only then are we saved from destruction. Merciful and gracious God, we are in awe of your great love for us. What you have done for each of us at the cross of Jesus Christ, we may never fully understand or comprehend, but your love knows no bounds, and we are grateful. Now, Lord, let us live our lives worthy of repentance. Let us live as to honor the sacrifice you made for us. For we know we were on the way to destruction, and now by your grace we are saved. Let us continue to abound in our love for you. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
You know, sometimes God's justice concerns us. Sometimes God's justice frightens us, and rightfully so, because God's justice can be pretty harsh, as we have seen in the story of Ahab, but I think we all agree that Ahab deserved it. The question is, what do we deserve? What do we deserve in our lives? The Bible tells us that we deserve death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So the question then today is this. Facing God's justice, are you offered eternal life in Christ Jesus? Well, the answer is yes. The offer is there. The question is, have you accepted it? Have you received it? Well, you can do that today. You can do that right now. All you have to do is to open the door. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. Have you let him in yet? Well, I want to thank you for listening to the podcast today. I want to thank you for participating in this ministry. And I want to ask you, people who listen to this podcast on a regular basis, are you also engaged in a faith community where you are? Or are you just using this podcast as your means of worship? Because if that's the case, I feel like I should tell you that you're missing out on an integral part of the Christian experience, and that is public worship. People gathered together with one voice and one heart lifted towards God in worship. Now, we at Ebenezer United Methodist Church and Hudson United Methodist Church, obviously we have worship services on Sunday, and I feel that they are Spirit-filled worship services. We are churches affiliated with the United Methodist Church, and we are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Jesus-adoring churches. And so I would encourage you, if you live in the Salem County area, to come and join us on Sunday morning. Ebenezer meets at 9 a.m. and Hudson at 10:30. And just come, be yourself, because it's all about your relationship with God and not about what anybody thinks about you. Believe me, you will not feel any condemnation or any judgment when you walk through the door. As I tell my congregations constantly, if we keep sinners out, the pulpit would be empty. And so I invite you to join us. And I also invite you to join us on Monday nights and Thursday nights at 7 p.m. for a Bible study. We are currently studying the promised land of the Bible through the teachings of Ray Vanderlaan in a series called That the World May Know. And now, if this teaching has touched you in some way today, I'd love to hear from you, either by email at pastorbrettumc@gmail.com, or you can leave a comment on the Podbean app page. And if this teaching does affect you, does bring you to a closer relationship with Christ, why not share it with somebody else who needs to hear it as well? You can access this podcast on the Podbean app or on iTunes. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Well, my prayer for you today is that you will draw closer to Christ, and in so doing, you will gain a deeper understanding of God's grace and love for you. So keep listening, keep growing, and I pray that you will be blessed in your journey of faith. Amen.